I will be reading 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you."
Brethren, the story of King David it's complex. It is heartbreaking and exhilarating at the same time. Here we have a man that is described as a man after God's own heart, has the heart of God. And God is the one who determined that. God's the one who called him that. A man after God's own heart. And here in this context, David wants to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to build a house for God. And he's feeling some guilt. He's feeling some guilt. He says, you know, I've got this wonderful house. He calls it a house. It's really a palace. Made of cedar. It's sealed. It has doors. It has rooms in it. And the Ark of God is in a tent. A tent with curtains. And he's feeling guilty about it. I want to build a house for God. That was David's desire. That was the desire of his heart. People today really can be divided into three groups. And they are described by the title of this lesson, Ready, Willing, and Able. Three groups of people. And I want you to notice three scriptures that emphasize these words before we actually get into the lesson itself. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Ready. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Willing. And then Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Able. Ready, willing, and able. Now the first group that we will discuss this morning would be those that are willing but are not able. There are a number of situations that we could describe where a person was willing, but they were not able to do it. And the story today of King David, he has a ready heart, a willing heart to build a house for God, a house for the Ark of God's covenant. And most of us will agree that when you read anything about David, you know he was ready, willing, and able to serve the Lord in any way that he could. In anything that God wanted him to do, David was ready, willing, and able to do it. And so in this matter, though, in spite of the fact that he was ready and willing, he was not able, for God said, no, you cannot build this ark. And David understood that the only reason he had been so successful against his enemies and so successful in building up the kingdom of Israel, so successful in having such a beautiful house built for him, the only reason he was successful was because God was with him. However, David was not going to be able to build the temple of the Lord. And we're going to let him tell you why. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2 and 3, then King David arose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' Now, if you continue reading in this chapter, you'll see that David's son Solomon was going to be the one appointed to build the temple of God, to build the house of for the Ark of the Covenant that David wanted to build. David was ready and willing to build it, but he was not able. He was not able. And that's significant. That is significant. God wants us to be ready and willing to do anything that He wants us to do. But there are some things we're not able to do. There are some things that we just don't have the power to do, or the authority, or the permission, or the ability to do. Do you remember Paul's desire to go back to churches that he had established? He wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to come to the church at Rome. He wanted to go to many places and go back and visit the places where he'd been. But there were several occasions where Paul was not able to do it. He was ready, he was willing, but he wasn't able because he was in prison. And he wanted to go, but he couldn't because there are bars, there are guards, there's something preventing him from being able to do it. He wanted to, ready and willing, but he was not able to do it. Today, right here at Tanner, there are people in this congregation who are ready and willing to serve the Lord in many ways. But there are many ways in which several of you are not able, just not able to do it. We want to tell friends and family about the kingdom of God. We want to show them what God wants from them, but we're not able because many of our friends and family are not willing to listen. We're not able to share with them because they don't want to hear it. They're not willing to hear. You see, there are a lot of folks in this community that are like Felix was in his dealings with Paul. Paul came to him and preached to him of the kingdom of God. And Felix trembled. And he said, you know, I want to hear you again on this matter. You go for now. I'll hear you again later. And the Bible never reveals that Felix found that convenient season. The Bible never reveals that Felix found that time to hear later. And there are a lot of people in this community that, you know, they might be nice to us. They might not slam the door. They might not sick a dog on us. They might not yell and cuss at us. But they might be nice to us to our face and tell us, yeah, I'd like for you to come back and talk to me again, but not now, not now. And then a convenient time never comes. And while we may be ready and willing to teach and to share the gospel with a number of people, we may not be able because they just will not hear. They don't want to be bothered, and so they're just not willing to hear. 16 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. However, many are not willing to hear, and so the teachers are not able to teach. There are those who are ready and willing physically. They're not able to do things that they used to be able to do. I'm talking about right here at Tanner. There are people that want to help and want to do good. They want to serve in ways that they used to, but they're not physically able. In the upcoming door knocking campaign that we have planned, we're going to be knocking. We have 1,200 homes in the Tanner community that we're going to be knocking on their door and talking to them about the Lord, inviting them to come to church, offering a Bible correspondence course, encouraging them to go to our church website and to study God's Word, and opportunities to study with them at their kitchen table or by correspondence course, whatever. We're going to be knocking on over 1,200 doors, homes in this community. And there are several here who do not need to be out walking up and down the streets. Paulette? I don't think so. Melvis and Bernice do a great job at the jail, but they don't need to be out walking up and down these streets. Lucille Hine? No. And there are several others who, due to health issues, health concerns, they're not able to get out and go knock on doors in this community. They're ready and they're willing, but physically, they're not able. Now, there are things we are able to do, but there are some things we may be ready and willing to do, but we're just physically not able to do. More on this at the end of the lesson. That brings us to our second group. This is the group that's in trouble. I hope that none of us fit into this group. But I'm afraid that some of us do fit in it at times, for sure. And hopefully not at all times, but at some times we fit into this. And that is those that are able but are not willing. Able but are not willing. You know, Moses became a great leader of Israel, great servant of God, but he started out on shaky ground. He really did. He had been 40 years in Egypt, and he kills the Egyptian thinking he's doing the will of God, and he gets scared, so he runs off to the wilderness, and there he tends sheep for 40 years. So now this 80-year-old man hears the voice of God speaking to him from a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the burning bush, the voice in the bush says that he is going to bring out God's people from Egyptian bondage. And so here this 80-year-old man, he's a shepherd. He used to be a prince of Egypt. Now he's a shepherd. And this 80-year-old man just like, oh, you got to be kidding. God is calling on him to do this enormous job, this task that is monumental. But I want you to notice Moses' response to the Lord's call. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I?" And then he begins to question, how will I prove to the people that you've sent me? And so God shows him several miraculous signs that you can show to the people to prove that God had sent you. But Moses is not finished yet. So notice what he says in verse chapter 4, verse 10. Notice what Moses says. "Then said Moses to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Send somebody else, but don't send me. Don't send me. Reminds me of that prayer that I prayed when I was 19 years old, a sophomore at International Bible College, and I heard a missionary coming and talking about Russia, and I was so excited about going to Russia. And then I heard others talk about different places, and I was excited about going to the Philippines or to other countries in the world and preach the gospel. But I prayed, "Lord, send me anywhere in the world, but please don't send me to India." Yeah. And so here's Moses. He says, "Lord, this is great. This is a wonderful plan, but send somebody else. I'm not your man. You've made a mistake." That's what he's saying to God. I mean, can you imagine telling God you're mistaken? You got the wrong man? Now, I can see, you know, if the sheriff comes down here and starts to arrest, I don't know, Henry, and take him off to jail again. Well, you know, the again part, I threw that in. But if the sheriff comes to get him, Henry could say, "Hey, man, you got the wrong guy. I was right here. I didn't do this or that or the other. I was right here. You got the wrong guy." But you don't say that to God. You don't tell God you've got the wrong man. But Moses did. Moses did. He was able, but he was not willing, because God says, "I will be your mouth. I will give you the words. I'm giving you the power to prove that you're speaking from me. You're going to bring my people out with a mighty hand. Oh, Lord, this is a great plan, but please send someone else. Here am I, don't send me." Wayne was wondering, he says, "I hope that song fits what you're talking about." Yeah, yeah, it fits. It fits. "Here am I, don't send me." So he goes on, he says, "Lord, please send by the hand of whomsoever else you may send." Verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord." You ever made God mad at you? You ever made God? This sign in Huntsville is a joke. It's laughable. on 72, when you get down past Sparkman on the left there on the north side of 72, God's not mad at you no matter what. You seen that sign? It's on a church building. God's not mad at you no matter what. Well, He was mad at Moses. Has God ever been mad at you? It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. See, this was just another excuse. Stephen tells us in Acts 7, verse 22, that Moses was mighty in his words. So finally, Moses stops making excuses, and he just asks God to send somebody else. He gets right down to the heart of the matter. Basically, Moses is saying, I just don't want to go. I'm not willing to go. Thankfully, of course, this story has a happy ending. Moses does become one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. So there, we rejoice that there was a good ending in that. But this is a perfect example of someone who was able, because God says, I will be with you. He was able, but he was not willing. Do you remember Jonah's unwillingness to go to Nineveh? How that God told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he tries to run from God? I have my own opinion about Jonah. I call him the mad prophet, and I mean mad as in the sense of mad scientist. I mean mad in the sense of insane. Because Jonah did so many foolish things that were directly in opposition to God. He tries to run away. God brings him back, uses a big fish to bring him back. And then he goes to Nineveh and he hates the people so much, he preaches, and his hatred probably made his sermon so much more powerful because he hated them so badly, so it was very convincing that they were about to die. So they repent and it makes Jonah so angry. I knew you were going to do this. He's in God's face. But I want to back up. The reason I call him insane is because he's swallowed by the big fish. King James, Jesus called it a whale. I don't know if it was a whale or just a big fish. I don't know, and I don't care. But he's swallowed by this enormous creature, and he's taken to the bottom of the ocean, and there he sits for 3 days, and then he prays. Now, I want you to catch the impact of that. He sits there for 3 days, and then he prays. That's insanity, ladies and gentlemen. Because he should have been praying the moment the fish got him down its gullet. Wouldn't you have been praying right then, Lord, I get your point, okay? Please, have mercy, forgive me, get me out of here. No, he sits there for 3 days, and then he prays. Here's a man that was just not willing, but he was able because God was with him and God used him to do his work. God used him to show a lost nation how they could be saved. That's Jonah. And then we think about looking back at Felix. He was able to hear what Paul said about salvation, but he was just not willing to believe. Not willing to obey. Friends, it's a sad situation when people today are able but are not willing to obey God. You know, every congregation has a number of people who are able but are not willing to serve the Lord. Every congregation. And one way of looking at this is to consider that we have many who will attend services on Sunday morning, sometimes, sometimes not. Rarely do they come on Sunday night. Rarely do they come on Wednesday night, if ever. But we have many that are not willing to dedicate themselves to attending all of the services of the church that they're able to attend. We have many who have that kind of an attitude. There are many that are able but are unwilling to be evangelistic.
There are many that are able but are unwilling to teach a Bible class. We have many that are able but are unwilling to visit the sick or to visit those who've erred from the truth. We have many that are able but are unwilling to do benevolent work or to meet the people's needs, to help people in need. Now, folks, we do live in a very selfish nation. I mean, you know, now America is the most generous nation in the world when it comes to money. If you've got a famine, man, we'll drop some care packages on you. If you're having a drought, there will be water. We will bring you water. If you're hungry, we will feed you. If you're cold, we'll bring you clothes. Man, America showers the world with money, with material goods. We will do that in a heartbeat. We will blow up a country and then help them rebuild it. That's America. That's the nation in which we live. And that is to our credit. But folks, here's the thing. We're generous with money. But when it comes to convenience and when it comes to time, we get to be quite stingy with our time, with being inconvenienced. As a nation, we get to be quite stingy. And if we're not careful as a church, we can do the same thing. Somehow the lesson was not learned, and perhaps maybe it wasn't even taught adequately, but here's the lesson, folks. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. I am not to be the center of everyone's attention. I'm not the center of the universe. You know, when a child is born, a little one, comes into this world and they are the center of their universe and everything around them rotates around them. Mom and dad will lose sleep because this baby cries. Mom and dad will get up and pace and walk the floor and hold that baby. When that baby makes any sound at all, mom and dad stop what they're doing and go to that child. And the child learns this pretty quickly. I am the center of the universe. One reason they call them the terrible twos is because at that point we begin to teach our children, you're not the center of the universe. And you're going to listen to me now more than I'm going to listen to you. And you're going to do what I tell you. You're not going to like it, but you're going to have to do it. And they call them the terrible twos. They should call them also the terrifying threes, and then the frustrating fours. And we could go on, couldn't we? But the thing is, children have to learn that they're not the center of all things. And as parents, if we don't teach our children that it's not about me, then they're going to grow up to be selfish, self-centered, egomaniacal beasts. And if you don't believe that, look around. Look out there. Go up and down the halls of Tanner Elementary and High School and see if you don't see what I'm talking about. You go up into any school in this county and you'll see what I'm talking about. When children are not brought up to understand that they are not the center of all things, when children are brought up to be selfish and self-centered, then they become monsters. And they are the ones that grow up and attack people. They're the ones that grow up and take advantage. They're the ones that will lie and cheat and steal. That's what will happen because, hey, the rules don't apply to me. I don't have to wait my turn. I don't have to be kind. I don't have to share. Here are some basic lessons. Well, folks, if this happens to children and they grow into adults, what kind of adults are they going to be? They're going to be selfish, self-centered, it's all about me. And so I may be able to do this good thing, but I'm not willing because it takes my time and it's an inconvenience. I need to share a serious passage of Scripture that offers a very, very serious warning about this very matter. Romans 2, verses 5 through 9. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. What do you have to look forward to? If you're selfish and self-centered, you have this to look forward to. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's what you have to look forward to. It would do us well to make sure that we help our children, if they're on a road towards selfishness and self-centeredness, to help them turn that around. And it would do us well, folks, to consider ourselves. And if we find ourselves to be unwilling to be inconvenienced and unwilling to give our time and our energy to do the good things that need to be done, if we find ourselves unwilling to do it, we would do well to turn this thing around. Because, folks, I think you'll agree with me, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish does not sound like heaven. Does not sound like heaven to me. Now, I don't know what will work for you, but I'm going to tell you what works for me. When I come to church on Sunday morning, as we are preparing to take the Lord's Supper, I am able to remember and think back on what Jesus did for me. And I'm able to reflect upon my own life and my own choices and my own level of commitment, my own level of dedication to God. And I'm able to reflect at that time, am I the man God wants me to be? And I find during, as I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, that I find myself rededicating myself every week to God. Recommitting every week that I'm going to be better this week than I was last week. That I'm going to be more like Jesus this week than I was last week. And it just helps me redouble my efforts to recommit and reconnect with God's commands. That's what the Lord's Supper means to me. And that's why I don't want to miss church. I don't want to miss services because I need that. But I need that not just on Sunday. I need it every day of the week. We've got to find something that helps us to reconnect and recommit, to remind ourselves that we're on a mission, that we have a job to do, that we are soldiers of the cross, that we are emissaries of God, that we are God's witnesses upon this earth of what is to come. Life or death. There are men in this congregation that are capable of becoming elders in this church, capable of becoming deacons in this church, men in this congregation, capable of doing this. But there must first be a willing mind and a desire to serve the Lord. We know that one must desire the office. This is something that must be developed. And if a man doesn't desire it right now, that doesn't mean that he won't desire it in the future. I'm suggesting that we need to consider, are we willing to serve if we're able? Are we willing to serve if we're able? One should begin to prepare himself for such a time as when he is needed. But that is if one is willing. We're going to need elders in this church in the near future. Hopefully not too near. But, brethren, time goes on. And we need to continue to prepare for that day. Can you imagine how strong this church would be here today if every single Christian stopped making excuses for what they're capable of doing? How about you? How about me? Look at yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I both willing and able to serve the Lord in whatever He wants? Or am I making excuses for service to God because I'm not willing to serve Him with my whole heart? Well, that brings us to our third and final group this morning, and that's those who are ready, willing, and able. Noah and his family fit into that category. They were both willing and able to follow the path of righteousness. They had enough faith to trust God and to build this ark, which took 100 years to build. And Noah didn't try to make excuses. He just got busy preaching and building. Preaching and building for 100 years. Then I think about Abraham, waiting so long to have an heir. And when Isaac was born and grew to be a lad, the Lord tested Abraham's faith and his commitment to God. In Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3, you can read how that God, in testing Abraham, says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Now I want you to notice these next words as we talk about Abraham's being ready, willing, and able to serve the Lord. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Did you see that? In verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. I've made this statement before. That would have been a good day to sleep in. But not for Abraham. Not for Abraham. He got up early in the morning. He had faith in God. He was ready. He was willing. He was able to carry out God's command. He was willing to go all the way. And you'll remember the rest of the story. He lays the wood. He lays the lad on the altar. He takes out the knife. He draws back the knife to kill his son. And then he's going to burn his body as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord stopped him. Stopped his hand. There are many in the church today who are ready, who are willing, who are able to serve the Lord. These Christians are the backbone of this congregation. And if it wasn't for them, not many things would get done. Now we go back to the first group. There are those in this church who are ready and willing, but are not able. But you do what you can do. You may not can do all the things you used to do, but do something for the cause of Christ. Don't retire. Don't retire. Do something for the cause of Christ. You can still pray. Pray for your elders. Pray for me. I need it. Pray for your deacons. Pray for these children. Pray for this community. Pray for everything. Pray. That's one thing you can do. We need more prayer warriors, as one person called them. People who dedicate themselves to praying for God's family and for the spread of God's word. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the morality to turn around in this country. Pray for our stability that we can continue to be a leader in the world and help share the gospel with the lost and dying of this world. So there's something you can do. Do what you can. It would be so wonderful if every person in this congregation did what they were able to do. But it first takes a willing mind coupled with the ability to do a thing. I close with this illustration from Mark chapter 14. A perfect illustration of this. In Mark 14 verse 3 beginning, excuse me. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted?'" Wasted? Wasted? Who did she pour it on? On the head of Jesus. Wasted? "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii." By the way, that would be 300 days' pay. That's expensive stuff. I don't think I own anything worth 300 days' pay. Well, not many things. 300 days' pay? "This could have been sold and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone." I don't think he said it nicely. I really don't. I think he said it rather sharply too. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. I love that. Whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She has done what she could. Oh, dear friends, let that be said of you, that you have done what you could. Let that be your memorial. Let that be the testimony that your life gives to this world, that you have done what you could in the cause of Christ. It doesn't have to be great things. It doesn't have to be monumental historical things. Just do what you can. Do what you can. There is something that you can do. Look around. Look for something good that needs to be done. And if you're able to do it, by all means, be ready. Be willing to do it. This story shows us, without a doubt, that as Jesus was pleased with this woman, so God will be pleased with us when we do what we can. We are ready. Yes. We are willing. Yes. We are able. Yes. So let's do the will of God. The question becomes, are you doing what you can? As you examine your life and your relationship with God this morning, if there is anything standing between you and your Lord, we invite and encourage you to make that right with Him today before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, would you believe Jesus is the Son of God enough to repent of your sins, to confess that faith, to be baptized for remission of your sins? Would you repent of all sin and dedicate your life to Him and then be baptized to wash those sins away? If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, would you rededicate your life to Him today? If there's a way we can help you, we encourage and plead with you to come right now as together we stand and sing.